Well, as we mentioned already, tomorrow, millions of people around the world, well, at least in the United States, will celebrate Father's Day, a national holiday, at least in this country, a day that was set aside to pay a specific tribute to fathers. We talked about it a month ago, about Mother's Day. We talked a bit about mothers, an opportunity to celebrate mothers as well in the family. And in reading about Father's Day, there's a couple of messages concerning children and fathers I want to share with you as we begin today. Now, this is between a father and their child. This is from the child's perspective. Quote, "Don't tell mom. It's the best advice you ever gave me." That's from one child. Another child, well, not a child anymore, but this is actually from a professional golfer. He said, "My dad taught me everything I know. It's not very much, but it's all I know." Another child is quoted saying, "Dad, you've always been like a father to me." How about from the father's perspective? "If it wasn't for Father's Day, I'd only have two ties in my closet." I feel like ties are a good Father's Day gift. Another father said, "I have mixed emotions when I receive my Father's Day gift. On one hand, I'm glad that the children remember me. But on the other hand, I can't believe they think I dress like that." And last one, this is from comedian Jim Gaffigan. "There should be a children's song. If you're happy and you know it, keep it to yourself and let your dad sleep." And all jokes aside, fathers are an important and critical member of the family and society at large. For decades, we've known the important role a father plays in the development of a child. Of course, each parent is very crucial to the development of a child. Both have their specific and great roles to fulfill in the family. But even though it's fully understood, even in the societal structure, we have a crisis in America. We have a family crisis in America. Multiple crises in America concerning the family structure. Too many children grow up in single parent household, a lot of times missing their father. When you think about fatherless homes, some of the statistics are quite alarming. If you grow up in a home missing a biological step or even an adoptive father, doesn't have to be biological, but if you're missing a true father role in your house, there is a 4 times greater expectation or risk of poverty when that child grows up. 4 times as likely. There are 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, which then perpetuates the cycle of fatherless homes. They're more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol. Kids are more likely to face abuse and neglect. And the list really goes on. Fathers are an important aspect to a family. Good fathers are, that is. You know, going beyond this, as Christians with children, we shouldn't strive to just be present in our children's lives, but instead strive to go above and beyond. Being godly fathers, being godly parents, if you think about it from a woman's perspective. The Bible has much on the topic of parenting, and much can be said on a good parent. Alongside this, specifically, there is the instruction and the applications about fathers. Let's take a moment to look at some biblical qualities of a good father, because what we'll see is, regardless if we're fathers or not, we'll see that our Heavenly Father models these behaviors for us. And He's given this for physical fathers. So let's look at a biblical quality number one. A good quality, or a quality for a good biblical father, is a father provides, he protects, and he's helpful. A good father defined by the Bible is one that provides, he protects, and he is helpful for his children. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. There are correlations, of course, with this message with mothers as well. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, you know, when you're talking about the context of 1 Timothy 5, maybe we'll just start in verse 1 if that's okay. Verse 1, to get a little bit of the context, says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity." So there's this notion in the context of where we're going to be going in verse 8 about family. The context is about honoring widows, taking care of our men in the church, our women in the church. We all have a responsibility to speak to one another as family members. That's what he's talking about here. He's giving the instruction to Timothy. He's saying, don't rebuke an older man. Encourage him as you would a father. It's a wonderful thing that we have in the church of God, whether we have physical fathers in this life, if we have bad fathers, or if we don't have fathers at all. In the church, we have many fathers. Of course, we have one spiritual father, but we have people in the congregation that we can look to as fatherly figures. We have people in the church that we can look to as mothers, as grandmothers and grandfathers, as uncles and aunts, even those goofy ones that we don't talk about much. Right? The goofy aunt or the goofy uncle? That's just a joke. Okay. When you say it's a joke, then you get the chuckle. Then people, okay, it's a joke, okay. But we have this responsibility in the church to look at one another as a family. So let's get down to verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." See, because a father has the responsibility of providing for his own. God wants us to provide for our families. Whether that's the church as a whole, if we're talking about as my role in the body of Christ, we provide for one another. Or if we're talking about as a father, we provide for our families. We have the responsibility to see that their needs are met. In the Greek, the word that is translated as provide brings across the understanding of to perceive beforehand, to foresee, to think about something that is going to happen and prepare for it. Barnes notes, says the meaning is that the person referred to is to think beforehand. That's the word, to think beforehand of the probable needs of his own family and make arrangements to meet them. A good parent is thinking about what's coming down the road. A good member of the body of Christ, as we are a family, we think about what's coming down the road. How can we help one another? How can we provide for one another? You know, fathers are to be there for the family as a strong hand to help guide and protect from all evil that is around. When we think about kids in this dangerous world, there's a lot of dangers out there. Now, for the vast majority of human history, life has been dangerous. In the recent modern decades of the United States of America, we've had relative safety and prosperity. Unparalleled a lot to the majority of humankind. We've had such technology and such increase of different blessings. But even in today, there is a lot of wickedness out there. A lot of wickedness, and something that we need to all be cautious of as a congregation, specifically as fathers and mothers. But as fathers, we look and we protect our children. We see what's coming around the corner. If our children are in public school, if they're in daycare, if they go to camps, if they go to social clubs, okay, what's being talked about? What's being shared? A lot of wickedness out there. A lot of twisting of the family structure, of the biblical role of the family. A lot of putting down the traditional understanding of what God gave us in the scripture. And we got to help our kids see this as for what it is. And in the church, when we help each other, when we look at each other, we provide in that way. We think about what is coming. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. There's a parallel here with children and our fellow members of the body of Christ, those who are maybe younger, not just in age, but in faith, that is. Matthew 18 and verse 6. Let's go there. Matthew 18, the context, the disciples are having a discussion about who is greatest. Who's going to be the greatest? Very traditional thing to discuss. All right, what position am I going to have? Christ brings in a little child and he says, you have to be like a child. You have to be like a child, and then you can inherit the kingdom of God. You have to be like a child, is what he says. In verse 6, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones, that is a child, he's using a visual aid, comes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. If you cause somebody to sin, a little one, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he would drown in the depths of the sea. That's a pretty serious warning. Pretty drastic comparison. We should be careful not to cause little ones to stumble. Christ gives us important warning. Little ones here can refer to obviously children, but it can also refer to those who are young in the faith. Those who come in, and maybe not even young in the faith, older in the faith, but maybe lack an understanding of a certain doctrine. We got to be careful. We should not cause those to sin. Right? Don't cause something. Don't put a stumbling block in front of them. Don't get them to go off the path, to miss the mark, to transgress the law. Any one of those understandings. It says, it'd be better if he were drowned in the depths of the sea with a millstone. All right, millstones, you're familiar with what those are, right? Those stones that you grind the grains on are the different things. You could have really small ones, do it by hand, or you could have a large one that you'd have the beasts, you know, move around this large millstone. The wording seems to indicate the large one. So there's no way you're getting out, that this is dragging you down to the bottom of the sea. All right, it's bringing across a serious warning. As fathers, we are to protect our children. And many times that means protecting them from sin, helping them and protecting them from the evils or from evil. When we think about our Father in heaven in this aspect, he models this behavior very well, doesn't he? Let's go to Psalm 146 and verse 9. Psalm 146 and verse 9, let's look there. Psalm 146 and verse 9. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. This whole section is about joy, happiness for those whose help is in the Lord. But look at how he says, look at how the writer puts the first line, in verse 9 at least. The Lord watches over the strangers. Now, of course, we have the direct impact of that with immigration. We got to be careful, as a little bit of a tangential thought, we got to be careful not to get sucked into American politics. American politics is so polarizing, and immigration is always at the forefront. Talking about immigration, how it's evil in America and it's ruining the country. That's not right. The Lord has many laws concerning the stranger and the foreigner, to take them, to help them. Because Israel was once a foreigner, once a stranger. The Lord watches over those. He keeps an eye out for them and helps them. Things are to be done in order and lawfully. We understand that from the Israel laws. They had to be circumcised to take care of the Passover, all sorts of things. One law for the stranger, one law for the Israelite. We understand all of that. That's just a tangent, of course. But if you think about that with us, when God calls us out of the world, we are strangers. We're foreigners. We're pilgrims. We're wanderers. We're opposite of the world from around us. We're outcasts, as we heard about in our sermonette. One way that we help preach the gospel is by our actions, because people take notice when we're different. So are they taking notice in good things or bad things? Hopefully they're taking notice of the good things and God's light shining through us. It says he relieves the fatherless and the widow. You know, God steps in and he has a mind, or he has a little thing or a side. He protects the widows and he watches over the fatherless. He's got a sweet spot for that, if you will. Time and time again, we see that, where he takes care of those and he watches over them. We know that even in the Church of God. If you know any widows in the Church of God, at times I always think widows seem to have the ear of God. Their prayers, God listens to them. Of course, he listens to all of us. But it seems that God does relieve the fatherless and the widows, providing relief and restoration, protection and shelter. You know, at times, God does this through the church. If you can think of a fatherless or a widow in the church is often there for them, or they should be. If they're not, they're not doing their job. God often helps relieve the fatherless and the widow through the church. We help and we provide, you know, money to a lot of widows out there that need support in the church. But also locally, we provide help for members, don't we, and fatherless. You can think of time and time again examples where children grow up alone in a congregation, at least in the modern day of the church, and in at least United or later worldwide days, they grow up alone. And what really made a lot of the difference for a lot of those children is meaningful relationships with the older individuals, where the older individuals take note in the individual or the child. And they are like that father or that mother to them, or that brother, that uncle, or somebody that cares for them and has those meaningful conversations. We all do that, and the Lord sometimes does that through the church. He relieves the fatherless and the widows through the church at times. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31 as we're pivoting to this next quality of a good father. Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 in verse 6. Let's look at these words of encouragement. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, these are words of the Lord to Joshua. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." You see, when God calls us and begins a work in us, he provides, he protects, he looks out. He's with us always. Doesn't mean we don't have trials or tribulations. Of course, we understand that. But through those trials and through those tribulations, God gives us the power to overcome, or he gives us the way of escape. We know that from the other scriptures, talks about you're not going to have anything overcome you or any trial or tribulation that you can't handle. Why can we handle them? Well, it's not because we're great and super. It's because it says he will provide a way of escape. He knows how much we can handle. He knows how much we are to be refined by. But this is a worrisome time for Joshua. There's a transition in leadership. And God provides that last or one of those moments to encourage him and say, "Hey, I'm going to be here for you. I'm protecting you. I'm watching over you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we can apply this to our lives. It gets applied to us later by the writer of Hebrews, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. But we can even understand this from the perspective of how God handles us or protects us, looks out for us, even with the role of angels. Everyone always says, "Do you have a guardian angel?" I don't know if that's super biblical or not to have a guardian angel. But angels can guard and they can watch, they can protect. We'll just turn there since we have nothing but the time in the world, right? Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 13. We'll read this. Reminds me of the angels, one of the roles of angels. Hebrews chapter 1, you know, they're a different creature than us. Part of their role is to protect us, to help us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'?" He hasn't said that to any angels. He said that to humans, or a human. Verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" They're spirits that are serving. "They're sent forth to serve for those who will inherit salvation." One of the roles of an angel is to provide protection or help to serve for those, for us, those who will inherit salvation. Of course, they helped Christ in his earthly ministry. They ministered to him when he needed support and help. And they do that for us as well. I'm sure we all know and hear the stories from time to time. My wife has a good story of potentially an angel when she was a kid. Maybe you'll ask her about it after services. I'll follow in the footsteps of our sermonette. I'll call some people out during services. Just kidding. Oh, he's out of the room. I'm sorry. But she has a good story about that. Maybe ask her about that after services. But we all have those stories. Angels coming at times, and or at least we think. It's hard to be for sure, but at least somebody being in the right spot at the right time. Because a quality of a good father is to protect, to provide, and to be helpful for the children. And our Heavenly Father does that to us, for us, models that behavior appropriately. Let's look at another quality of a good father. Another quality is in the same vein of what we just read in Deuteronomy 31. is that a quality of a good father is one that encourages. Quality of a good father is an encourager, or to use encouragement. You know, encouragement is one of the best things we can give to our children. It helps bring them up when they're down. It helps bring them back to the path when they are discouraged or they walk off the path. And fathers in the Bible understood this. People that have been recorded throughout thousands of years understood the importance of encouragement. Let's look at a famous blessing at the end of a life in Genesis chapter 49. We'll take a look at Jacob's last words to his sons. It takes a moment to encourage them, which becomes prophecy and actually is some hinting to modern-day descendants of these individuals. In Genesis 49, let's look at just a couple of them in verse 8. Start in verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? You know, Judah's name meant or means praise, or to be praised. And he's compared here with a lion. Now, of course, there's a lot you can glean and take out from this scripture. But think about the encouragement in that. Compared to a lion, a very mighty beast that can protect and can be victorious. Ultimately would be a royal tribe, those that the family would praise. Of course, ultimately, his descendants, the one would be the Messiah, the one which every knee shall bow, as it says. Jesus Christ came from Judah, or the seed. Let's look at verse 22. Look at Joseph. Look at what Jacob says to Joseph. Very encouraging statements. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. So he has influence and productive to even over the wall, past over where his land is. This is verse 23. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remains in strength, and his arms of his hands were made strong. So he'll be victorious. His enemies will shoot at him and hate him, but he'll thrive. Why does it say that? It says, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob, because God is a father. He protects. It says, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you. Even though Joseph was sold into slavery, he victorious. And God produced a good thing from that. And he watched over him and he provided for him. And this is a very encouraging statement. The fathers in the Bible understood this. To give encouraging statements to their children. To pass on blessings. Or when inspired for prophecy as well. And we know that our Heavenly Father is very encouraging. All throughout the Bible we have many records or many recorded statements where God is encouraging us. That we can dwell on and we can have encouragement from time to time. When we just read from Deuteronomy with the Lord's words to Joshua, be of good courage. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at the very similar statement. Quoting very similar statements. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. A very good principle. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Very encouraging statements. When I'm dismayed or I'm saddened, knowing that God is there as my helper, that he's provided to us his spirit. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. What God's spirit is, what it does in our life, and part of this is by providing peace, safety, protection, peace of mind during chaotic times, a connection to the Father and Christ, which then gives us peace that surpasses all understanding, as it says. Let's go to Psalm 55 and just look at a statement that's inspired written there. Great encouragement during times of trouble, because God the Father has written down many things that can provide us encouragement. Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. We understand that children need encouragement. Children need encouragement. Sometimes they need someone to say, good job, when they do something or they accomplish something. God knows this, and we are his children, so he provides encouragement. He says, when you have a burden, lay it on me. He says, I'll sustain you. Right? God gives us life. He sustains us. The Spirit quickeneth. Right? The Spirit provides life. God gives us life by his Spirit. He sustains us. He says, the righteous shall not be moved. We can't be shaken. We can't be quivering in our boots, because we have our assurance in God, who provides protection and a backing when we need him. Because good fathers protect and they help and they support. And that's what our Father in heaven does. And he encourages us, just as good fathers should do to their children. Let's look at another aspect, another quality of a good father, a biblical father. Another quality that we also see modeled by our Father in heaven is that a good father gives discipline in love. A good father gives discipline in love. Going hand in hand with protection and encouragement, sometimes there comes a time for discipline, isn't there? None of our kids like to hear that term. None of them like to hear that there's a punishment coming, or what may be the case. And this can be a hard topic for many out there in the world. There's alternate methods for disciplining a child, and we have to, when we're growing up a child, when we're raising a child, we have to know them, and we have to have good relationships with them. As we all understand, not all children learn the same way. Can't use the same disciplinary methods on every children. They don't always work. What is the approved way of a father? Do we let our children run amok, never correcting or never disciplining, never kind of course correcting them? Well, no, that doesn't lead to good outcomes. We need to correct. We need to course correct them. But when you're talking about the topic of discipline, it's always important to start with a foundation of love. That's what God does. When God disciplines, when he chastens, when he corrects, it's always done out of a foundation of love. God is love. You know, even when you're speaking of one method of discipline, like a spanking, even disciplinary experts, if you call them that, if they condone a spanking, they'll often say you need to wait until the parent calms down. If the parent is upset, don't discipline in that moment. Wait, calm down. Because disciplining should never be done in anger. It should always be done in love. That's any form of discipline, of course, not just spanking. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children ought to obey their parents. It's always funny when you mention children, they all perk up. So they are listening. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So it's very important, fundamental foundation. Children ought to obey their parents. Says, so that it may be well with them. This verse also talks about fathers. Look at the next line. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition to the Lord. So we must not provoke our children to wrath. Discipline should always be done in love, never provoking the children to wrath. Always operating in the best of our abilities. Now, of course, no parents are perfect. At times, we will provoke our children to wrath, but it's not a good thing. It's not the ideal. Sometimes children respond angrily to what we do, and they may be in the right. Anger is not sin. right? Be angry and sin not. Sometimes if we provoke them to wrath, then they're in the righteous or they're in the right way of living. We must not provoke our children to wrath. Another translation puts this as, fathers, don't scold your children too much or so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. That's the extreme, right? When you discipline a child over and over, they become so discouraged. They just won't try anymore. It's an important lesson for parents overall, but especially the father. You know, sometimes a family will put all discipline on the shoulders of the father. That's one thing we got to remember not to fall into the pitfall of. It's not just the father's responsibility to discipline the child in love. You know, we've, in American pop culture, it's become a phrase, right? You just wait until your father gets home. And sometimes it's very effective, but if that's the only thing we do, then the children, that can be a bad relationship with the fathers. Discipline should always be built on a foundation of protection, of love and support. Shouldn't be just, well, I have these rules, I don't want you to do certain things. Should always be bringing them back to God. Always bringing them back to God. Some type of rule that is going to hurt them or lead them to trial or tribulation in the future. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Because our Father in heaven disciplines us at time out of love. It looks differently at times, but he does it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Hey, we're children of God. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. You know, discipline is often exhortation at times, especially from God. He does this by his spirit. We talked about that the day before Pentecost, that God's spirit convicts. We'll be reading in the scriptures and we'll be convicted of something. That's often God, pricking at our heart a little bit, exhorting, chastening. Okay, you're doing this a little bit wrong. Make this course correction. And it's always out of love, because his law is one of love. Do this right and it'll lead to eternal life. Be like me and you can be in the family. God is dealing with us as children. Let's look at verse 7. If we endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. He deals with us as family. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So of course God is going to correct us from time to time. It's always out of love. He is love. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid them much respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Let's just go on. Verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us and seemed best to them, but he for our profit. It's always for our good, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God corrects us and disciplines out of love. Course corrections, convicting us, helping us along the way. And it's to provide and to be productive. As it says, yields to peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 11. Proverbs 3 and 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. It should always be done out of love and care for the child. We delight our children. That's why we course correct them from time. That's why we have to provide discipline. Especially, when they're doing something that leads to destruction. We talk about in the family of God, we do this with one another, don't we? Talks about, go to your brother in love. He who saves a brother from a sin that leads to death saves the soul It's probably a really bad paraphrase. Is that in James? Right? When somebody is sinning that leads to death, help them. Be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. Go to them in love. Make sure we're not playing the hypocrite. Make sure we're there out of love and help. That's how we can help each other. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Before we go to the next and final quality that we'll look at today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. This will lead to our final. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's just start in 10 for context. 11's right in the middle of that, I'm sorry. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Verse 11, and as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Right, so there is a disciplining, an exhorting out of love. Verse 12, that you should walk, or that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, correction should always bring us back to God. We should always, when disciplining children or when helping one another in the church, as exhorting one another in love, it should always bring us back to God. Okay, here's where I see a problem. This is what maybe is leading you down the wrong path. You need to come back to this way because it leads to God. It's always a good reminder for us with small children. When they do something wrong, tell them that it was wrong from God's perspective. And in their prayer, they can apologize. Gets them in the right frame of mind when they get older and they can understand repentance more. And they can understand forgiveness more. It's always good to do like what the Father does with us. Sometimes I tell Ezra or Ezekiel, okay, you deserve a spanking, or you deserve time out, or you deserve this, but I'm extending mercy. You won't be getting that this time. Learn from your mistake. It's good to implant those little things when our children are young, because it's always to be for their good, to bring them to God, to help bridge that gap when they're young. This section of Scripture leads us to our final point. Final quality that we'll consider today is that a final quality of a good biblical father is to lead by example, not just words. Teach by leading by example and not just our words. Let's continue in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as in it is in truth. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. They welcome the words of God. They welcome the words of God, not as words of men, no doubt in part because of their own actions, the way they behaved and the way they operated themselves, because they had good examples. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. You see, we are all to be our imitators of the other churches that have gone before us. As fathers, we lead by example. That's what's happening here. The different churches would lead by example. And that's why when Paul writes his letters, he can say, you know, you imitate me as I imitate God, because he's living it. He's being a good example. That's how fathers are to be to their children. And when you're not, they pick on that. They pick up that really quick, don't they? For all of us who have had children and all of us that haven't had children, we can see that. Children are like mirrors. They're like sponges, and they pick up everything, good and bad. I can see it in my kids all the time. It's like, that was from me. I can definitely tell that's from my genetics, because Amber's pretty perfect. A lot of times I see them, it's like, I did that wrong, and they're just mirroring that back. We have to live it, not just say it. And that's what's happening here. He says, you have become imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea. That's how we can say in the church of God, when we're a family, we've all been operating this way for hundreds of years, we can say, okay, well, how do I do this? How do I do that? We can go to one another. We can get exhortation in that way. Because we have, that's how, like, when the writers say you've surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, lay off every, sin which easily ensnares us. How can we do that? Because we look at the examples that have been given before us. Let's go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Beautiful statement. It's a parent's responsibility. Specifically, it rests solely on the father, which then he cooperatively works with his wife in an ideal situation. Of course, not always is both parents present for uncontrollable circumstances. But it's good when you train up a child in the way that they should go. You teach them by example. That's one of the best ways we can teach them, by our examples. I remember there's a pastor that I actually never knew, but I knew his family. And the pastor's dead, but the son had told me a story that he always saw his father when he was in his office, when he'd go visit him. More than not, his father would be digging in the Word of God and really working on a scripture, working on a sermon, really studying and getting through the scriptures. And as pastors, they may have more time for that than those that work bigger jobs, but he always remembered that. And secondly, he always remembered when they'd have Friday night dinners. His father would come to the dinner and he'd be like, hey, look what I read this week, or look what I found in the scripture that just popped out differently. And this guy had been in the church for decades, and yet there was always something new that he was bringing, like, oh, look at this aspect that I've never seen before. And that was one of the biggest impacts on this son's life. It really led to him being a good pillar in the congregation he's in, because his father led that example of digging into the Word of God. It's one of the biggest ways we can teach our children. And that's one of the biggest ways we can help our children in the congregation as well, and help one another. By not being the hypocrite, by being the part, because kids will pick that up so quickly. Oh, that's just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, to some degree, that's an unfair position they put us in, because we're not perfect. But they'll see that. And if we're open and we're honest, then they know we're growing as well. That's another topic. Maybe we'll do that another day. Families in the Church of God. But let's go to Proverbs 20 and verse 7. A couple chapters back, Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him. Proverbs 20 and 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity, and the children are blessed after him. Not only are children physically blessed because of our parents, but God blesses them as well. A lot of times when parents do the right thing, when fathers do the right thing, when they walk in integrity, the righteous man, when he walks in integrity, children follow along. Children will follow their parents in their footsteps, whether good or bad, unless something breaks that cycle. So we ought to, as parents, always be the right example. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 as we're wrapping up this last point. Ephesians 5. In verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We talked about sweet-smelling aroma, didn't we, a few weeks back? But it says, be imitators of God, because God has ultimately modeled for us the way to go. He sent his son, and his son in the flesh, God in the flesh, was a perfect target. It says, is the end of the law. He's the goal. He's the target that we are to imitate. And we have the faithful eyewitnesses that recorded the Gospels, that have recorded the letters throughout the churches. We have this wonderful record of the way God wants us to be. God models the commandments he gives. Now, God is not physical, so he doesn't Not all the laws apply to him in that same way, but the spiritual does. You can think about even lying. We know that God says, you know, don't bear false witness. We know that God does not, you know, hates lying lips. And what do we also know about God? It says God cannot lie. It is such that he chooses that he can't lie. It is not part of who he is. It's not limiting. It's just part of his character. He models that behavior. Let's go to verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Right? Because we follow in the model that our Father has given us, that Christ has physically walked as the light that came in the world. He's the light that came in the world. And the darkness cannot comprehend it. Because ultimately we know America's in a crisis. There is a crisis of family right now. Fatherless homes, motherless homes, breaking of the marriage and the roles of the husband and the wife. The family structure is ultimately under attack, which is part of Satan's goal, because it undermines the plan of salvation. The family is integral to the family or to the plan of salvation. God is building a family. For those that grow up in a fatherless home or no longer have a physical father, we have a wonderful spiritual father that we can appreciate on a daily basis. But obviously, we should recognize this weekend as well. Because a good father provides protection. He's there to help for his children. He's there to encourage them along the way. And when a child gets off track, he's there to correct and to discipline in love, striving to bring the child back on path to God the Father. And let's remember that a good father is a teacher by example above all, not playing the hypocrite. Let's turn to one final scripture as we close today, a good section of scripture concerning family, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We have that wonderful spiritual Father. He models the characters or the character attributes that he wants us to emulate as fathers, but also as our roles in the church and the body as well. So although we need to be honoring and respecting and loving our fathers this week, our physical fathers, let's remember we have a spiritual Father in heaven who looks at us, who sees us, and is building us as children. He's building us up as children in his family. We'll always remember that our spiritual Father protects us. He helps us. He provides for us. He encourages us. He teaches us by example. And he cares for us so very deeply.